Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. And Mark's a great name. I've had it all my life. And it means mighty warrior, strong defender. And I will speak about that in just a moment. I must run. I have a lot of things to cover, and I want to do a little introduction here as we start the book of Mark. And it has two parts. Really, the first eight chapters are of our King in service, Jesus, our King in service. And then the last eight chapters are our King's sacrifice, how he serves us and how he sacrificed for us. The key verse of Mark is Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45 says this, and kind of brings the whole book together. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We see there the two different divisions, the service of Christ and then the sacrifice of Christ. The name of Mark is actually his middle name. It's actually John Mark. Is it a little warm in here? Yeah, we got people. Yeah, boy, I tell you. We'll just put the fan on. How's that sound, huh? And we'll leave the... And we'll just get some fresh air blown in here. Because it's getting a little warm for me up here, just a little bit. Let me do this. I'm a full-service preacher here. I do it all here. Okay. All right. Here we are. His name's John Mark. I named my son John Mark. For a lot of different reasons. This is one of them. I love the name John Mark. Also, there's so many Johns and Marks in our families, we covered like 10 people. And so he's an early disciple of the apostles and the cousin to Barnabas. This is family business here. The son of encouragement is Barnabas. And Mark was discipled by Paul and Peter. And after abandoning Paul on his first missionary journey, teamed up with Barnabas and Peter after a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul about Mark. Mark kind of, they got up into what we'd have now Turkey, and he bailed. He bailed on Paul. I don't know what for. It could be something today in our American world. We'd go, well, yeah, I'd go back too. But not according to Paul, who said, you give your life. And so, there's a sharp disagreement, and Mark has to go with Barnabas and Peter, while Silas goes with Paul. And it gets so tough between Barnabas and Paul that they split over it. And a lot more ministry does get done, and God can take a difficult situation and make it good, and he did. And later on, Paul would... ask for John Mark to come back. And so Mark is a great picture of a man who gets a second chance. And who better to disciple him than Peter, who received a second chance himself? The early fathers did not really call this the book of Mark. They called it the memoirs of Peter. Justin Martyr would call this the memoirs, basically. This is the story of Peter in the gospel. You'll notice that almost in every place, Peter is present. And it appears that it is indeed that, the memoirs of Peter. And Peter seems to be telling Mark all of these events, and Mark is saying them to the future generations. And so, in many ways, this is the life of Christ by the Apostle Peter, written by John Mark. And Mark does appear to be our first gospel written. A lot of study goes into this in regards to what gospel's first, but Mark seems to be the first gospel written, probably the first book of the whole New Testament was probably written as Mark. It's a very quick, let's get to the point kind of gospel, and a lot of the others may have pulled from it. Matthew probably didn't pull too much from it, because Matthew was there the whole time, saw the whole thing. They just discovered some pieces of scripture in Israel recently on the book of Mark that they think might go back to the first century. And so that's quite incredible. This, what you're holding in your hand, is an incredible book called the Bible. And people have tried to destroy it. The devil's tried to destroy it. It has the power of life. And it tells us about the one who can save us, Jesus. It gives us the gospel. And so we have a lot of transcripts of the Bible. Other great books in history, maybe the Acts of Julius Caesar, we have six left in parts and pieces. Homer, we have 10. None of them go within 900 years of the original documents. But this one here, Mark, we think we just found a transcript that comes within 100 years of the life of Christ. How many do we have of this? 25,000 transcripts. To go and look into and see all the different areas of the Mediterranean and how they wrote them and how close they were. Of course, we have a host of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It is remarkable. What you read here is so accurate. We've confirmed it. But yet, it goes time and time again. I have to tell somebody that this was not written just by a bunch of men, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a book of action, the book of Mark, which confirms even more that Peter is telling the events of the gospel. He is an action person. The word immediately or straightway will be used over 40 times in the scripture here of Mark. And it is most likely written from Rome to Romans and Gentiles. And since the birth of Jesus isn't even mentioned, the lineage of Christ is not even talked about, and the big dispute between the Sadducees and the Pharisees isn't hardly even mentioned, tells us that this was written to Gentiles, because the Jews would be very, very much interested in those things. And Luke and Matthew hit them hard. And so does John. But Mark doesn't go on it very much. It really talks about not what Jesus said, what Jesus did. And so I think it'll be an exciting time to go through the book of Mark, which should take us into May of 2019. We Christians of this 21st century might miss an impact of the book of Mark, since the life and times of Jesus is so familiar to us. It's something I'm worried about as a pastor, that you'll go, oh great, we're going to be in Mark. Wonderful. For a whole year. And I would have to say, I thought of that myself. Is that what I need to do? But for just a moment, could you imagine getting handed probably something like this? You didn't get handed this. You're walking the streets of Rome, and you come to a bookstore, and a man hands you this in 61 AD. And you've never heard of Jesus Christ. What would it be like to open it up and hear about the greatest news ever, and to feel the Holy Spirit begin to confirm that in your heart and soul? Wow, it'd be the greatest thing ever. And so if I could, for this whole year, ask you to have some fresh eyes, to go, really, have I really studied? I mean, how many times have you read a piece of scripture and go, wow, I haven't seen that before. I've read that 25 times. All right, we can all say amen to that. And so we see that. And so my desire for you is that as we walk through the gospel of Mark, to ask the Lord to refresh your hearts with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That just as impactful as it was in that first century down in the streets of Rome, it still impacts us the same today. It moves my spirit. I enjoy Brother Fletcher telling me every once in a while, I just love to hear the gospel. I never get tired of it. And that's how we should be. It's the best news ever. It's what makes us live in Christ, is the gospel. And so would you stand with me as we read the first 15 verses of Mark, the first chapter. And you'll see that in 15 verses, Mark gets done what took Matthew four chapters. All right? And we see the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, that's the introduction. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight or level.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair." That's about the roughest piece of clothing you can have. "And wore a leather belt around his waist." Maybe he was a policeman. Probably not. "And his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' And in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately," there's your first one, "coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And the voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.' And immediately," there's number two, "and the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild beasts and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming to earth, our King, our Jesus. Would you open our hearts? Would we look at this afresh? Lord, would we, if we just pick this up, what a remarkable event just took place. Oh God, would you open our hearts? Help me to preach it. Bless Pastor Jared as he preaches it also. In Jesus' name, amen. You might be maybe seated. Well, right here, I must say this, that there's a difference, such a huge difference between Christianity and all other religions. And we find it right here. And including all those that claimed no religion. The core of other religions are really advice. It's just advice. Yet Christianity is simply the greatest news you will ever hear. It's not about advice. It's about what God has already done for you. Other religions basically tell you what you have to do to make some kind of connection with God, what kind of meditation you have to do, or whatever, and how to earn your way into God's favor, how many sacrifices you have to do. But the gospel is totally different. The gospel basically says this: this is what has been done for you by Jesus. Jesus Christ the Savior. He has made a way for you to God and he has paid the cost for you, for your eternal salvation. It's a declaration. Are you going to believe it? Because when you do, it changes your life. And so when we look at the book of Mark or any other gospel, we need to remember, this isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts. This is what's already been done for you. And so we see the gospel. And the gospel means the good news. So the first verse could be the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the greatest 3 years in history are about to be presented to you. There's not another 3 years like it. That Christ comes, gets baptized, and at the end is crucified and raises again and is ascended to the Father. Is there any other 3 years that's so remarkable? In all of history, there isn't. And this should bring our hearts to a great anticipation of what is about to be told to us in Mark. So the first thing, let's go to the first thing. And I must be very quick. prepare the way for the king. We see the four things. Prepare the way of the king is the first thing. And it's the ministry of John the Baptist. We see it from verses 2 through 8. And it describes the ministry of John the Baptist that was prophesied to the prophets, and in particular, Isaiah and Malachi. Isaiah says, as one voice, what? As a voice of one crying in the wilderness? Malachi will prophesy that he will come in the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah was pretty forthright. He told Ahab and Jezebel, you wicked old people. He asked Jesus, I don't want it to rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Man, they were mad at him. And they were chasing him around. And then they had the big, you know, the big standoff on top of Mount Carmel. Some of us were there. And here just recently, we were up at Mount Carmel. And you can see there, you can go up on that Mount Carmel and see that statue of Elijah there. And he called down fire. And they killed 400 prophets of Baal and turned back to God. Israel did. And Ahab and Jezebel were killed. I mean, and so now he's supposed to come. John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. Now, Elijah was a hairy guy. And so John the Baptist put on a hairy coat. And he put a leather belt around it and some sandals. Not a very pretty looking situation. And then he ate bugs and honey. Probably dipped them. Sounds like that's what I would do. Yeah. A little ranch, but honey, you know, with my bugs. I didn't want something with my bugs. And why in the world would anybody go out and listen to this guy? Can you just think about that for a minute? Okay, this is a weird guy. And he's taking on King Herod, just like Elijah did. And tell him, you can't have that woman. That woman, you're divorced, and that's your brother's wife. And oh, man, did he cause a bunch of trouble in Israel. And he pushed it. John the Baptist would rock our church today. The Church of America, oh, you know the only reason they went out and heard him? Because the power of the Holy Spirit was on him. And I mean, when John the Baptist spoke, the Pharisees shut up. It was something. The people were in awe of this man in a hairy coat. Because the Holy Spirit was on him before he was born. He was in his mother's womb leaping at the voice of what? The mother of our Lord. That's amazing. And he had a message. And it's going to be very similar to Jesus. He says, repent. He says a few things. Repent. Why? Why repent? Because Jesus is coming. The Messiah is about to get here. And not only that, he's greater than I. All right, back then, a servant, a slave would meet you at your door, and generally the slave's little kid who's dressed in just a little robe would come and unhook your sandals. It was the lowest of the lowest thing a servant could do. And then he might even wash your feet. Your stinky old feet of that era was really bad. John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to do that to Jesus. And they were like, whoa, John the Baptist is somebody. Who is this? And he says, he'll baptize you not with this water out of this muddy Jordan. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he calls us to repent. He says he's about to get here. Now, church, this is what my pastor used to tell me. Hey, if Jesus was going to come over to your house today, would you change a few things? That's a really fair question. If you know Jesus was coming next week to your house, would you have to make some adjustments? Would you have to pull some kids aside and say, okay, now, no more fooling around? Well, maybe we should be doing that already. Maybe you got some literature that, yeah, I don't think Jesus would like me to have that. Maybe there would be some, your movie rack would empty. Maybe your cable would be, I don't know, what'd you do with your cable? That's what he's asking. Have you repented? Repenting, I'm going to give you two different illustrations of repentance today, what it looks like and what it doesn't look like. Let me, first of all, talk about what it kind of looks like in an illustration. When I pursued Hope Jackson, it was in 1991. 1990, she wouldn't give me the time of day. Hardly. She was sweet, but she was with her brother at camp, and I couldn't get her attention. And I was a little crazy about her. Well, 1991, she showed up without her brother. And I began to woo her. And I began to be very interested in her. In fact, one of the girls, Sarah, came back from camp and said, told her mom, "I just met Mark's wife." And he goes, "Really? I didn't know this till later." But tried to woo her. Now, wooing Hope was a little different. In high school, her name was Ice Woman. Okay? I have to share. I'm sharing a little stuff I didn't tell her I was going to share. Because all the boys went, "Whoa, she's Ice Woman, cold, ooh." Okay? And so I thought off Ice Woman. But anyway, I had to woo her. And I began to woo her. And I remember saying, "Hey, I'd like to come out and see you." "Oh, come out and see me anytime." I said, "Now, don't say that Southern hospitality stuff. Are you serious? Because I'll come out. I'll see you in Vegas." She went, "Oh, well, okay. Well, thanks for the encouragement there." And I went and got me a plane ticket. In December of 1991, I flew down to Vegas with all the money I owned in my pocket because I was going to woo her. And I went down there, and we went horseback riding. We did all this stuff. We went skiing. We did all this stuff. I stayed there 4 days, and we were coming back on the third day of skiing. And I've told you this story before, but it's gonna come back to the Holy Spirit. Just hang on a minute. And she says, "Hey, can I tell you something?" "Yeah, go ahead." "Can we just be friends?" You know, scratching the crock board right there. You know, I went, "Oh, friends, I got gobs of them. I don't need a friend. I want a wife." And I had to woo her. I said, "Well, of course we're friends. Aren't we friends?" I'm glad I played it that way. Because she was getting a little warm. And Ice Woman was beginning to thaw off. And she was uncomfortable with that. She's never been there before. And I said, "Sure, we can be friends." And you know, I was walking through the airport and I thought, "I don't think I'm going to get another date with this girl. Unless I really push the issue." And I said, "Hey, I mean, I haven't held her hand, guys. No, she pecked me right there." I held on to it for a while. At the airport. That's all we got. And I said, "We want an airplane ticket." She goes, "Well," I said, "let's go get an airplane ticket for you for next week." I had $65 in my pocket. I went up there, "Hey, I want an airplane, you know, 7 days from now, round trip, Vegas to Reno, back to Vegas. How much is it?" $63.50. I had a buck and a half left. All right? And by the way, that had to hold. I think I had to borrow money from Rudy to get through the rest of the week to next paycheck. And she got on. But what I didn't know is when she got home that day, John was gone. Her mom and dad had left for a vacation in Puerto Rico. And it was just her. And she walked in the house and she went, "He's gone." And that day she fell in love with me. And I didn't even know. You know what she did? She repented. She went, "No, no. Yes, this is the one." Now, church, this is when you repent. You see, Jesus has been wooing you. He's been talking to you. He's been loving you. He's been calling you. And we keep putting them off. And at some point, you got to go, "That's enough. I love you too, Jesus." See, that's repentance. It's a heart issue. It's a mind issue. I'm going to make a decision. And Jesus loves me. Have you done this? Christ is calling us to a love relationship, and he is pursuing us. If you're being pursued by Christ, you're the most fortunate person in the world. And he's just asking you to love him, to return this. And boy, is it going to change your life up. and your cold old heart is going to melt. Now, when Hope showed up the next week in Reno, Nevada, she come bearing gifts. Some cologne. Caesar Man. She bought me Caesar Man. That's kind of an intimate gift, you know. A $50 bottle of Caesar Man. And I spent more than that on her, just so you know. But it just got discontinued. And so you can buy Caesar Man now for like a bottle that's just a little bit used for $300 on eBay. So I went down to Macy's this week, and we went and looked at all the different colognes, and I got to get my, you know, my signature cologne, and I've sprayed all of them on me. I could hardly handle myself. Ugh. Driving home, like, wow, this is a little much. But anyway, I got it on. If you get near me, you'll find my signature smell there. So we have prepare the way of the king, and then we have the arrival of the king. Wow, what an incredible, the baptism of Jesus is an amazing event. The arrival of the king is inaugurated by John baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. By the way, this is down by just a little bit north of the Dead Sea, across from Jericho. And so this is a muddy old river. And Jesus is baptized. This is the way that Jesus proclaimed his arrival and the one and only Son of God. He did this to fulfill all righteousness, and our King Jesus would never ask us to do anything he wouldn't do. And so today he asks you to be baptized. And you'll see here in a moment why he wants you to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because they're all there. And it's an amazing event, you see. John the Baptist got him up there. He says, "Wow, I shouldn't baptize you." We find this in other scriptures. And he goes, "Oh, but to fulfill all righteousness, you do this." And he baptizes Jesus. And when Jesus is coming out of the water, the heavens are ripped open. Torn open is one of the best Greek translations. And the Spirit comes down. They see it. And it's like a dove. It's not a bird. It's fluttering. It's hovering over the water. And a voice speaks. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Church, there's another event that's so similar to this, it's uncanny. We find it in Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3. Let me read it to you. "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving," it's the same word, hovering, fluttering, "over the surface of the waters. Then God said," wow, God spoke, "let there be light. And the light of the world stepped into this dark world." The light of God. Jesus, the light of the world, stepped into our world in a huge spiritual sense. And Jesus speaks. This is a huge event in the spiritual life of Christ, in his inauguration as King Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And we know immediately how big it is because of what the enemy does. Bam! They attack. It's the first thing. It says the victory of our king is next. The victory, the temptation of Christ. Now, well, when the light of the world, our King Jesus, enters the world scene, the spiritual world is very rocked. Everybody else goes, "Wow, that was interesting. We heard a voice." Spiritually speaking, this was huge. Because from what we can see from Scripture, Jesus was concealed. You remember Herod tried to kill little baby Jesus? And an angel came and said, "Flee to Egypt." They fled to Egypt, stayed there until Herod, who died with worms eating him up, died. And he came back and found out Herod's kid is still in charge of Judea. And so he went to Nazareth. And from what we can see, it's like nothing happens, right? Nothing happens until this. The Spirit has concealed Christ on earth. And right here, the light of the world steps in, and the spiritual world goes, "Whoa, He's here. He's been here. It's Jesus. And what happens? Well, the enemy's ready when the light of the world shows up. And just notice something here first. The spirit, that one that's fluttering, says it impels him. Impels, like to drive. Like take a broomstick and push. My mom did that to me once out of the house. Get out of here, you know. I was walking muddy feet all over her brand new clean floor, and she, get out of here. And that's what is a picture. Now, Mark's more aggressive than Matthew. Matthew and Luke said led, but that's still like dragging, a dragging view of Christ being impelled into the wilderness to be tempted. This is the first thing that must be taken care of. The God-man must be able to defeat the temptations of this world, the flesh, and the devil. He goes there and is starved to death. Remember, Jesus cannot die. He has to lay down his life. We know this from Scripture. 40 days without food. He must have looked like something else. And this is when he tempts him. And his first temptation, what was the first temptation of our first parents, huh? Eat something. What's the first temptation Jesus gets? To eat a piece of bread. Why don't you make this stone into bread? You can do anything. Why don't we know who you are? And he just wants Jesus to obey the evil one. And of course, Jesus says, I don't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus wins every temptation, because we go from a loaf of bread to the entire world, because Satan has rule over it and could hand it to him. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Our King Jesus won a victory right after baptism, an incredible event for me and for you. And I want you to know that whenever you win a battle with temptation, to not look at it so lightly. We ought to celebrate these things. You know, people that are addicted to, like, smoking, and if anybody's ever tried to quit smoking, I never had smoked and anything like that, but they tell me, man, the first few months is just really hard. And you want a cigarette. I remember Nicole Thomas tell me, she's just done. I'm done. I'm going to go get a cigarette. A little bit of stress in her life. And she drives into Chuck Circle C, and she's sitting there about to get out of the truck. And she's actually still driving when she goes, no, I'm not doing it. And the feeling just fell off of her. And she went, really, devil? Is that all? I just have to speak God's name? She never smoked again in her life. You see the power of God and Satan, his evil. Hey, when we win a temptation, it's a huge victory. And every one of us have been tempted this week. And when you fail, it feels like a defeat, doesn't it? But when you win, it's victory. We must close here. The message of the King. Did you see the message? The time is fulfilled. That means it's full up. The jar of water just is right overflowing. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is standing in front of you. What comes with the kingdom? A king. The kingdom of God is here because the king just showed up. And so what should we do? Repent and believe in the gospel. And so we're going to talk about the gospel a lot, but I would like to close this with just seven indicators. I showed you what it means to repent, to turn in love to Christ with your mind and your heart and repent of anything and come to faith in Christ, like hope, falling in love with me. And I did too, by the way. But now, what's sometimes we can learn more about something what it's not. So seven indicators that you have not repented from your sins. This is from John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. Number one, Brother Bunyan said this, are you still hiding your sin? So as to be, not to be discovered by others, do you have something you're hiding? that shows you're not repenting. You're not confessing. And it's the first thing our first parents did. They went and put fig leaves on and went and hid from God. Like he didn't know where they were at. This is crazy. This is going to come out. We can't hide our sins. The Bible says it'll be shouted from the rooftops. Man, that'll make you want to confess your sin now. Number two, if you cannot hide your sin, you will excuse it. You'll make an excuse for it and plead that it's not such a bad thing and are found telling others, what make the big fuss about this? It's no big deal. Everybody looks at pornography, don't they? Everybody does this. Everybody believes this. Come on, what's the big deal? Am I hurting? It's a victimless crime. I've heard all those. Some of them come out of my own mouth. Hey, if you can't hide it and you can't excuse it, and the soul that justifies sin will then seek to cover it up with a good name. We'll call it something else. We'll call it an alternate lifestyle. And that sounds better, doesn't it? It's just an alternate. You can choose this one or this one. Make it sound pretty, like Planned Parenthood. A beautiful name. A choice. It's my choice. Or, I don't know if you've been downtown lately, but if you pull up to Mill and Kitsky, you'll look up there and this lady's exercising in the nice bright morning sun and she's stretching and it says, from seed to soul, the best cannabis store in town. And it's such a lie. It looks so healthy. And the seed, this marijuana, is going to do something for your soul. It sure will. Talk to Tom Alaxa. He's made master officer. He's retiring this next May. And he says, Mark, we are just one DUI after another on 18, 19-year-olds. They're just high as kite driving all over town. You see, we're back in the 50s. Remember the 50s? I don't, but you do, some of you. Remember? 9 out of 10 doctors said Camel's the best cigarette. It'll clear your lungs of anything healthy, right? We're back there. This is a complete lie. And if you go down South Virginia, there's a guy on a pedal bike running through the mountains from seed to soul. This is a joke. And the devil's behind it all. You see, what we did is we took some sin and we covered up with a good name. And that's what we do. If we can't hide it and we can't excuse it, we cover it with something good. And man, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe means you're under judgment. Hey, if we can't do that then, if you cannot deny that it is sin and you know God is offended by it, then your lost soul might just do this. God, I'll quit sometimes. I'll do it. I'll quit tomorrow. I mean it. You know, you go down to Virginia City, and there's a big sign in front of a bar, free beer tomorrow. Think about it for a minute. When you come back tomorrow, the sign still says, free beer tomorrow. You see, that's what we do with the Lord. I'll change tomorrow. I can't hide it. I can't excuse it. I can't put a good name on it, but I'll stop. I'll stop tomorrow. But what you really mean is never. Well, if God yet loves your soul, and he does, and keeps this pursuit of love on you for your life, you will then give up the sin, but you'll hold back a little peace. That's what you do fifth. You'll have a stash. You'll get rid of all the open sin. But, you know, you'll get all the booze out of your house, but you know there's a bottle in the garage. And we can do that with a lot of different sins. Ananias and Sapphira did it with a little bit of money. And they died that day. They told the whole church, we gave it all. We have a stash, though. And we're going to keep it. And they lied against what? The Holy Spirit. You're lying against God. You're trying to play games with God. You're not repentive. And so you do that. Well, sixthly, yes, if all sin must be abandoned, or you will not have any rest, then your soul might do so. But here's the deadly thing. You are going to be so sad that you've got to give up your sin. Oh, man, I love this stuff, but I'll give it up. But you're what would my wife think? Oh, honey, I'm going to be faithful for you, faithful to you, but I wish I could have an affair. I wish I could just once cheat on you. Well, you already have. I'm not repentive. I'm not a good husband. My heart's still in unrepentance. You got to turn. What's going to deliver you from this body of death? Only Jesus. The gospel is the only answer for us. Because what I'm saying to all of us, we've all struggled with this. We need the gospel this bad. Seventh, if at any time that you shall meet again, you see, you'll put it away. But if you ever get a chance again, and no one can find out, oh, what a courting that will be when you get to go back to your sin. You see, if these things are alive and well, you're in unrepentance. You are not living for Christ. You're in your sins, and you have not turned to Christ. Bunyan would say, you're lost. Let me ask you something. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We're going to have a hymn sung. And would you consider the first two things that were asked of us from John the Baptist and from Jesus Christ? Repent. Would you come to faith in Christ? Would you give your sins up, Christian? Would you part with them completely and ask God to give you a heart to love Him instead of sin?